Venture into Romans chapter 7, and we're going to really face the reality of the battle of life. As the Word of God says, there's sin in the flesh. But I thank God that He's prepared us for it, and He's prepared us in His Word for all these years, but I thank God He prepared us in Romans chapter 6. We're left with no doubt of who we are and what we are in Christ. And we're thankful for the plan of God, aren't we? I'm so grateful. And let's be reminded of a couple wonderful encouragements from chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, as we launch into chapter 7. It says there in verse 17 of chapter 6, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." See, that's a past thing. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Boy, grace sure has a beautiful form, doesn't it? Hallelujah. "And with that, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And I love it as it confirms again down in verse 22. "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." I thank the Lord. That is peace. Oh, it's peace. Praise His name. But see, we're servants of righteousness, as the Word of God says. We rejoiced last week. We found that that righteousness, it means the very deity of God, royalty. We're servants of royalty. I love it as it encourages us in Galatians 4:1. "We are born Lord of all. Sin has no dominion over us." So in that reality and in that assurance, by the grace of God, let's let the Spirit make it real and alive, the beauty of the good fight of faith that we now face in chapter 7. And it is a beautiful thing. We don't need to be fearful. This isn't something to moan. This is the very plan and purpose of God. We're going to rejoice that we've got two natures. Let me tell you something. Without them, we wouldn't have what we have with the Lord. Amen. Matter of fact, without that old nature, let me tell you something. Where would faith be? He's a perfect God, and it's all been perfectly set up for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we begin this, we're going to see that in chapter 7, first, Paul is going to lay out the natural law of marriage concerning a husband and a wife, and then he's going to relate it very sweetly to us and grace. So let's begin from verse 1 of chapter 7. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Hallelujah. And that's to us, my brethren, "that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Oh, that's so encouraging. I love that. Married to another. And who is that? It's grace. Remember that last week in verse 14 of chapter 6, it says it right there. "For sin," going back there to verse 14 of chapter 6, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." You're under grace. That's it. You can think, act, you can even, it's not believing, it's unbelief. That you're not under grace for some reason. If you are under grace, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, you're under grace. That's why I always say, when people ask, well, are you a grace saint? That's the dumbest question there could ever be. Every saint, every child of God is a grace saint. You are saved by grace through faith. And that needs to be corrected and encouraged in that. I understand what somebody's getting at, but if you don't know the truth, you're going to get confused. The question would be, are you growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Amen. And this is what this is. We are under grace, and not just temporarily and not just for salvation. It's always. It never changes. We're under grace. No more under the law. Thank you, Jesus. That's how free indeed we are. And notice here what this, it's what only being married to Jesus, only being married to grace brings. What does it bring? It brings fruit unto God. See, there's no other way to produce fruit unto God but by grace. You cannot produce fruit unto God. You can never be fruitful for your Lord and Savior unless it's grace. It has to be that beautiful grace. Now going on to verses 5 and 6 of chapter 7. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, see, and that's so beautiful. Go throughout the Word of God and read the but nows, but now. I love that. It's not, well, we're hoping or we're getting to. It's now. It's what is. This is what is. This is what's been done. This is what's been finished. That transformation that's been made. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, that mighty verse 6 that we just read, it's tremendous to our faith. It's but now. And how do we serve in the newness of the Spirit? Never forget, never get confused. It is not of you that does it. You go right back to what we started with in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, where it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. It's the word. It's that doctrine. Praise God. This is what this is. The doctrine that showed you that you are free from sin. The doctrine, praise God, that continues to encourage us and let us absolutely not waver that we are now servants of righteousness. Servants of what He has made you. We've been made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not that we're servants in a sense, well, we're serving righteousness. We've been made righteous. That's what's so marvelous about this wondrous plan of God. We just be. But you've got to understand who you are to be. Amen. Amen. And this is it. We need to grow up in this birthright. Grow up in the knowledge of Christ in us, the hope of glory. What He's made us. That we are born of God. We are made righteous. That is what we are now and forever will be. That's it. It's a seed that remains. Isn't that beautiful? We could go out and deny and profess and whatever you want to do, but it's still the seed that remains. We've talked about that so many times, and I still don't understand why people don't want to get it, but yet I understand there is an enemy, and that enemy just wants to sow unbelief. That enemy just wants to get us to somehow look to the flesh for any and everything. And in that flesh, I'll tell you what, he deceives in a moment. It's just, it's immediate how that happens. But I meet people once in a while that they've disowned their parents. And they might be justly so. Don't get me wrong. You know, the parents did some horrific things to them and all of that. But the one thing they'll never get out of their system is that DNA. They'll always be the child of that parent. Biologically speaking, let's put it that way. Why do you think God did that? Why do you think He did? Because when you're born of God, that's it. You're of Him. You have that DNA. It is a seed that remains. You will never be separated from the love of God. You're in the Son's hand, and His hand's in the Father's hand, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Amen. And we're so secure in Him. But we look here at verse 6. So I'm going to ask you this. What does it say there that we should focus on? Should we focus on the oldness of the letter? And that's speaking of the law. Or should we focus on the newness of the Spirit? I think it's pretty obvious, do you not? I think the Word of God is very obvious. He wants us to focus on the grace of God. Now, recently I heard something, and I believe the Lord, He's so perfect in where He has us in the Word of God always. And this does need to be addressed, and it needs to be corrected. I heard someone say that preachers need to be preaching sin. I mean, that is the most ridiculous thing I'm just saying. But I'm telling you, it's somebody that should know better, and it needs to be corrected. We should be preaching the newness of the Spirit, which is the doctrine of grace. And I'm thankful, praise God. I'm telling you, the Lord, by His grace alone, by His grace alone, has used each and every one of us. And I can say this, by His grace alone, the Lord has used me over my lifetime to lead hundreds of people. And I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about leading them to Jesus, individually, and things of that nature. And not one time did the Lord encourage me to tell them that they were doomed and going to hell, and that's how they received Jesus. It was presenting them the Savior that loves them, that didn't come to condemn. He came to save. You understand the love of Christ. That's what draws us. That's, by the grace of God, why we go after Him. It's His love. And I know there's people that 'll preach this fear, but it's so sad. You know, you've been to games. They maybe don't do it as much now, but man, anytime you'd go to a Bronco or a Nugget, there'd be that guy up on that box. Hey, you're going to hell. You're going in. And the people, it was a mockery, an absolute mockery. He was preaching sin. He was letting everybody know that they were a sinner. And I'm telling you, I never saw one ever stop and say, oh, tell me. Tell me about my condemnation. Tell me about how wicked I am. I've had people stop often because the Lord had them to come and inquire about a hope that lied within me. And you know what that hope is and forever will be? The love of Jesus. So you need to get away from that stuff. And I mean it. Now, listen. Well, I better stop that. We're going to see that sin is not the law's fault. The law is not at fault about sin. All right? But I want you to understand this. It's all God's perfect plan. Sin is part of God's perfect plan. Absolutely. Because we had to have that. We had to have that wonderful law to show us our guilt. And matter of fact, even as we're going to read here again, because we've heard it already in Romans, that law was given to even magnify our guilt. So that there was no question, there was no other way to turn. It had to be the need of the beautiful Savior. Now let's go and read verses 7 through 9. It says there, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taken occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's all manner of lusting. It's all there. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, the law proved our guilt. It did. Thank you, Lord. And for us, I thank God, it brought us to the Lord. It proved me the need that I need a Savior. I need the Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need to be redeemed from my sin. And isn't it wonderful? There is but one way. That's it. There is no other way to salvation but by the shedding of blood. There is no remission of sin. It has to be the blood. Bring me the blood. There's no other way. Jesus is the way. Now, verse 10, it says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Oh, that is so glorious. See, because even though, and this is what's so beautiful, these statements alone, I'll tell you what, it looks like it's over. It looks like you don't have any hope. But that's really what it's set up. There's but one hope. Once again, there is but one way. And what a beautiful way. What a freely given way. See, because the law was given, and it's definitive. The law was definitive for every man, the pronouncement of his guilt, of her guilt. It was the plan in ages past. It was the thing and the only thing in a way that would bring me to Christ. I would need mercy. I would need grace. I would need love unmerited, which is always the plan and the purpose of God. I have to have that. And I thank the Lord that's exactly what he brings. Now, let's go on to verse 11. What does it say there? For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. Now, read that again. For sin taking occasion by the commandment, by the law, deceived me and by it slew me. Now, this is very important, brothers and sisters, and it's something all saints, but especially bridal saints, really better be aware and take a look at. What sin will do? It will deceive you. And how does it deceive you? What does it use? The law. Amen. Amen. Sin will deceive you by using the law, by looking to the law through my flesh to find any favor with God. How many Christians are being deceived in that today? Millions and millions, the majority. Amen. Somehow, some way, through the commandments, I'm going to find favor with God. It's impossible. It's impossible. But that's exactly where sin wants to take me. That's exactly where the enemy wants me to begin to dwell in, because that's the flesh. By looking to the law through my flesh to find any favor with God, by looking through my flesh, through the law, not only to find favor, but I can look through my flesh at the law and be caught in guilt and shame. See, that's where, again, the enemy wants to set you. And how did you get there? He's letting you and causing you to look at the law through your flesh. See, if I look at the law through my flesh, I'm going to be defeated. But if I look at the law through the grace of God, I know it's been finished. I know it's been completed. I thank the Lord that that law and the commandments and ordinances that were at enmity with me, it's been done away with. It's been abolished. That was nailed to the cross. Praise be to God. I'm no longer. How many times did we read last week? We are not under sin. We're not under that. We're under grace. And where there is no law, there is no sin. It's beautiful. It's so beautiful. It's stellarly perfect beyond anything we could comprehend what God has done in the plan of God. And see, he doesn't bring us to chapter 7 without giving us chapter 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. But how beautiful that he's... But see, you have to be established in that. See, that's what the enemy does. And that's what the enemy does, unfortunately, through people. And a lot of times, God's precious people. Because they want their flesh to be satisfied. And so they'll pick out a verse out of context. And they'll just throw that out at you. And all of us have been there. And thanks be to God that that happens. You know why? Because when they throw that verse out at you, because of the faithfulness of God in your life, and they take that verse and they turn it around, you know it's not right. But yet, have you ever been in a place, maybe not any of you, where you really couldn't defend it? You knew it wasn't right, but you didn't have necessarily the knowledge of the doctrine to go back at it and to say, no, this is what the Scripture says. That's why we search the Scriptures. Amen? And isn't it amazing how the Spirit gives us utterance? He brings those things to our mind, and immediately he does, often. This is why, by the grace of God, we go over and over these things. Because it's alive, it's living, and it's all powerful. And you need to feed on it. It is steak. It's meat, and we need to be strong. And the Lord says, as David said, teach my hands to war. We're a warring group by the grace of God. We're passionate about our Savior, and we stand in defense of the gospel of Christ. And I thank God for that. But see, brothers and sisters, the deceiving is when we would think that sin needs to be preached instead of grace. That's deceiving. It's the truth. Grace needs to be preached. Grace always needs to be preached. Grace takes care of all my sin. Grace, praise God, and the more grace will take care of my actions. It's not me trying to adhere to the Ten Commandments. That's what Paul's going to get at here in a minute. When he says, you know what? The good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. See, that's how Paul went after it. You know, he had to grow up in the Lord too. It wasn't just poof and, oh, Paul, you're just going to walk this walk so beautifully. That's why he could be effective in the things of God. Because he knew it had to be the grace of God with him. He had to learn that grace. He had to experience that grace. And you know how you experience all that? You fail. You go out again in your own strength. You think, well, this is marvelous. I've got Christ in me. But let Jesse take control of this a little bit. Doesn't he get any credit? That's the dumbest thing. That's when you learn and you grow in this grace. And you realize and you're so thankful. Thank you, Jesus. I'm your workmanship. I'm seriously, I'm as effective as a lump of clay. Thank you, Jesus. It's amazing. The Word of God tells us these things over and over. Why don't we get this? That's why I need to be feasting on this. Moment by moment. Because that, I'll tell you, that deceiver, he's deceiving. But see, grace took care of my sin. Grace takes care of all my actions. And it's not by trying to adhere to the law. See, that's what sin does. Sin will have me going back and looking at the law for me to try to attain to it, to achieve to it, as opposed to grace, which says, it's already been done. It's been won. Hallelujah. I've been made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's go back and read verses 12 through 14. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That was the purpose of giving us the law, to show how exceeding sinful we are. We stink. Amen. Look at this world. Is it stinking more all the time? Is the evil of man really waxing worse and worse? You know it. Why? Because it's sin. They're not turning to the Lord. And they're trying to fix it themselves. And what does all this fixing cost? More smell. More refuge, more disgusting vomit. It's putrid, is it not? I mean, really, it's sickening to turn on your TV. It used to be sickening. Now it's like, it's just horrific. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now this is something really to be thankful about. See, the law magnified my guilt. Hallelujah. That's why you thank the Lord for the law. It magnified your guilt. I'm serious. I thank the Lord for that. Thank you, Jesus. It's marvelous. It made it easy that there was no other choice, that there was no alternative. But even more, the beauty of the plan of God, that all the forgiveness and the newness of life and the power is in the blood of the Son. And man, am I happy. So now we go on. And I thank God as he tells us, Romans 6:6, never forget it. The old man is dead. The old man is dead. The old man is dead. Ephesians 4:22 through 24. And remember this and know this. We have put off the old. And we have put on the new. Now I know it says it differently, but if you read how it truly is written, if you've got a Scofield, look in the margin. It's interesting. Even some of the little bits and pieces of the transcriptions. Well, when you get to Romans 8:1, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." That's period. Now, I know in everybody's Bible, it'll say right after that, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That ain't there.
Amen.
Now, see, you'd think, well, and I know some people still wrestle, well, then why did God allow that to happen? Well, you know what God allowed to happen? We know it shouldn't be there. So for those who will search it out, praise God, and be encouraged in the Word of God, did he not say that he that wills to know will know of the gospel and know the will of God? I believe he did say that. So you know what? By the grace of God, he put in our hearts, we want to know. And you know what he's done? We know. And he tells us this, and we know, and we know, and we know. The Bible would never contradict itself. It doesn't. Man will contradict himself all over the place. But if you read the Word of God and have it rightfully divided by the Spirit, and especially in Paul's gospel, let me tell you something. It's seamless. It's a garment with no seam. It's one. It's perfect. There's no contrary there. It's a marvelous, most beautiful one. But see, we are now servants of righteousness. We are the heirs of God. Amen? And our bloodline is what? Serving the royalty of that DNA that Christ in me, the hope of glory, to grow up fully and jointly reign. And I thank God for that. And there's no doubt. We've been encouraged in this over and over through this study. Up until this point, we have been completely fortified with the grace of God, that it isn't anything else. We know who we have been made in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And there's no doubt. There's no doubt. Now, we can go in a moment not feel like it, but yet what does the Word say? What does the Word assure us? Amen? And I thank the Lord. I don't believe we're here to wrestle with the Scriptures. We believe the Lord. So now, how wonderful. We see it clearly, who we are. And praise God, we know that the Lord calls us good soldiers that endure hardness. And why is that? Because we're fighting the good fight of faith. And why are we really fighting the good fight of faith? Well, first of all, because we've been given the Word of God. But second of all, it's because we've been placed in the perfect place for it. We've got a human body. It's the perfect place, and it's the only place for the good fight of faith. Do you know that? You know, when I put off this body and I put on that incorruptible, there ain't going to be any more good fight of faith. My faith's going to be finished. There had to be something for the good fight of faith. Praise God. First of all, it had to have the Word, because you can't fight without the Word. But then there's got to be something to fight it. You know what I'm saying? There's a fight. And what is that fight? Yeah, sure, the power and the principality of this air. We understand what that is. That's the enemy. That's the devil. But it even gets more personal than that. God's put each and every one of us in this skin, in this flesh. And it's sinful flesh. And it is. And we're going to find out. We already know that Christ lives in us and we're brand new. But I'll tell you what, we've got a body. And the Bible tells us that this body, no matter which one you got, camel, it's sinful flesh. Oh, but we got to rid every root and branch of it. You know how they say about that. Now, we're going to get to that here in a minute. But see, the beautiful thing is, you see that Christ lives in me, but yet I got a sinful flesh. There's your two natures. You got two natures. That's it. And it's specifically and perfectly and wonderfully given that you've got those two natures. And I know each and every one of us would really not like to have that old nature in a lot of ways, because it can really bring you down. But when you look at it in the light of the truth, you thank God. You thank God for your camel. Yes, you do. Because without that camel, without this camel, without this skin, I'd never get to the bridegroom.
Amen.
I'll never get there. And that's what's so marvelous. Hallelujah. You talk about the truth and the word of his grace that always builds us up and gives that inheritance to us. This is why we need to hear this. Those two natures, the new through Christ, and I got the old nature, which is the lust of the flesh right here, and it's all over me. And now we're going to listen to Paul tell it like it is. Let's read verses 15 through 17. And here goes Paul. For that which I do, I allow not. For what would I that do I not? But what I hate that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Wow, really listen to that 17th verse. And he's going to say it twice, because you've really got to get this. Listen to this. Now then, it is no more no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. All right? Now, in verse 18, it's going to say, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. So that sin that dwelleth in me, we know that a child of God, Christ in them, you can't commit sin, neither does he sin. You don't, all right? But you've got a sinful flesh, and it's in there, all right? You have this lustful thing, and it's there. And it's going to be at battle, praise God, with the life of Christ in us. But listen to verse 17. Do you hear that? It's not you in Christ when that sin appears. It's not you. Because it can't be. Because where there is no law, there is no sin. And a child of God cannot commit sin. That's what's so beautiful about this. That's the victory, brothers and sisters. The victory is the knowledge of the plan. That it must be faith, that it might be grace.
Amen. Amen.
It's exciting. Read verse 18 with me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't find it. And verse 19 says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Well, praise the Lord. Why do I say praise the Lord? Because there's your battle. If you didn't have that, you wouldn't have the good fight of faith. If you didn't have that, you wouldn't love his mercy. You know, there's a lot of Christians lying to themselves, walking around thinking what a great guy they are. Or what a great gal they are. And how they were just born so sweet and so good. And, you know, they just don't have problems. Well, right there's your problem.
Amen.
Because there's that self-righteousness popping right back up again, see. And it's so wonderful. We've got a battle here. Paul's telling you, I've got a battle. But praise God that this is what he has chosen for us. This is our good fight of faith. To believe on him through the trials of our flesh and not quit. See, that's why you need to know the word of God. See, the enemy wants you to go through a trial and quit. And that's what happens to people. They'll go through a trial and they'll quit because they're not in the word of God. Or the word of God was never, you know, in a sense, really dwelling and in them. It was more of an experience. That's why you have to take this for yourself. This is yours. This is live. These aren't words. This isn't read through the Bible in a year. This is your life. This is your life. And you've been called to know it. You've been called to grow up in it. As we read over and over, and I rejoice, I'm a Lord of all. But if I don't grow in the knowledge of who I am in Christ, I'm just going to remain a servant. And really, I'll be a tool. I'll be a tool of the devil. He'll lead me around because I'm ignorant.
Amen.
He'll lead me around because I don't want to know the word of God and hear the word of God and listen to the word of God and understand who I am in Christ. And it's not going to come through just, like I say, coming to church and just getting encouraged in a feeling way, or coming to church and saying, hey, this was just great to talk to people and all of that. You need to know the truth. We have to know the word of God to stand in defense of the gospel of Christ, to stand, withstand, and having done all to stand. And when my mind starts to act up to think, no, it's the mind of Christ that reigns. And the word is the mind of Christ. And I'll tell you what, the word says it, and that's that. Quit arguing with the word. Quit being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All his ways. You can sit there and shake your head. Oh, yeah, I believe this. And here I'm talking to a bridal saint. But then I go over here and I talk, oh, yeah, that's good too. And then this is, and then it becomes good God, good devil, good everybody. And that will lead to a shipwreck of faith. And I've seen it time and time in families. And that's why it's important for you to stand, not only for your life, but for those that are in your life. It's huge. Once the enemy gets you to compromise, he'll lead you down a rat hole. And it gets worse and worse and worse. It doesn't get better. When you begin to compromise the truth, it never gets better. It goes to more compromising. But you encourage yourself in the word of his grace, I'll tell you what, there'll be a masterpiece that'll build up. Oh, fortified, strengthened. It stands. It's not on shifting sand. It's on the rock that's higher than I. Now, this is what victory is, the knowledge of the plan of God. And we thank the Lord for it. So see, we fight the good fight of faith because we believe on him through the trials of our flesh. We don't quit. It's given to us to battle, to always remain in faith of what is and who we are in Christ, that we are the Lord's work. And in that attitude of believing, he delivers. Amen. He always delivers. It doesn't matter what you're in. He delivers. He's already made the way of escape. And you know what? He will change you to will and do of his good pleasure. Remember, this isn't a choice. This is not a choice. Look at Paul here. What's he saying? I can't do it. And isn't Paul saying here, I've been trying. And let me tell you something. If anybody was the best trier, it had to be Paul. Paul was the greatest trier there ever was. As far as keeping the law before he even came to Christ. He said, you couldn't hold my shoestrings. You couldn't. He knows what trying and self-effort is. And let me tell you something. He tried to walk this. And he said, I can't. And praise be to God that he couldn't. Praise be to God that he couldn't. This is God's choice. This is the chosen vessel under the Lord. This was the one who was ministered by the Lord himself. That light on the road to Damascus. That power, that knowledge that so many I hear of God would just speak to me. Well, he did to Paul. And he gave the whole counsel, that dispensation of the truth to Paul. And here is Paul after he's received this. What's he trying? He's still trying in himself. It took time. It took grace. It took failure. It took mercy. I love it. I mean, it's just so pure. It's so sincere to the light. You talk about the beautiful heart of our Savior. This is him. This is the word of his grace. And it's not something that's hidden and tricky. He just lets you know who we are. You know, why? Here's why. Why are you like you are? Here's why. You couldn't be any other way. You're messed up for a purpose. I don't know what else to tell you. You got you to deal with. And that's enough. I got me, so no. But isn't he wonderful? See, that's when I just want to lay my head on his breast and say, oh. And I get this. Amen. I need you. I need you. And I thank God. Not only do I need you, I got you. And you got me. And we got each other. And if you are rejoicing about those disciples, I guess you can rejoice about me too a little bit. But see, he changes us, doesn't he? And he changes us with his love. That's why he wants us to know his love, you know. We can get frustrated, sure we do. But when we understand this love plan and we understand that we couldn't get there in ourselves, that we have to be weak to be strong. Amen. Paul said, I glory in my infirmities, right? This is it. This is what this whole purpose is. You know, people said, oh, he glories in his infirmities. Yeah, you know, because Paul's eyesight wasn't good. And, you know, he had pox skin. Get out of here. He was messed up. He's a human being. We got problems. We have lusts of the flesh. Nobody got a different deal. I don't care how good you think you are. And if you're really thinking you're that good, you really got a bad deal.
Amen.
Who's given the most? Well, that little honey over there that knew that they had to be forgiven the most. That's the heart we need to have. Praise his name. And this is the heart that Paul just comes to and pouring out. Oh, I'm so thankful, Lord. But see, remember this, truly. Paul's trying, but it can't happen. It can't happen in Paul's strength, in Paul's trying. And this is the evidence. All we can do is reckon it done. Amen. We count it, praise God, as it is. And then the grace works in us. That grace works in us. The thankfulness of God, that grace grows us up and changes us from glory to glory into his very image. And praise be to God, we got chapter 8 coming here next week, God willing. And you know what you're going to be introduced there? You got the power of his might. You're going to have the full power of God now. Praise the Lord, that wonderful spirit. Amen. That's going to do what? Shed the love of God abroad in your heart. Amen. No, it's just going to make you really good so you can adhere to the, you know, if you're really full of the Spirit, you're just going to have the Ten Commandments put on your shirt. Oh, gosh. You read my frustration pretty well sometimes. I'll tell you, this pastor and stuff. Never mind. All right, 20. He's going to tell us again right now. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said it twice, didn't he? So not only for your life, for your brother's life too. Amen. Come on. Come on. We have to understand that. Really get that. That wasn't Christ in my brother. That wasn't Christ in Jesse. He can't sin, neither can he sin. He can't commit sin. He's the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I believe the Lord's working that here. We're not running around here, as Brother Hill said, for years and years, like a bunch of turkeys trying to peck each other to death. And that happened. God forbid it would ever happen again. But we had to learn. And it was the same truth, and he preached that same truth, the same beauty. And I will say, even with more passion. I'm a passionate guy, and I'm not comparing or whatever, but some people, oh, you're so passionate. Let me tell you something. Brother Hill was just and even more passionate. But listen, he tells us again, Christ is in him. And it's the sin that's in my flesh that's doing the wrong. It's not him. It's not us. Brothers and sisters, we have to be aware of it. We have to get this. And then we don't live in the ignorance of the devil deceiving us. Understand it. I've got two natures. You've got two natures. Okay? Get over it. Because the beauty is you got one life. You have two natures, but you got one life. And that is the life of Christ that lives in you. And you have that and you've got it all. You have it all. The very life of the Son of God lives in you. Let him grow up fully. Keep feeding him the word of his grace. And he'll grow up fully into that mature son. And he won't be taken away in childish things anymore. He'll quit those things. Quit contemplating the stupidity of, oh, why do I do this and why do I do that? You get confident in faith. Amen. Childish Christians will think you're arrogant. I thank the Lord for many of the ones, and especially Pastor Hill, who taught me the Word of God.
Amen.
And there were many childish ones that left. And I will say it just like that. And the reason is because they thought he was arrogant in himself. Not that he was beyond that, but he was confident in who he was in Christ.
Amen.
The failures that we have in life, did Paul not say them here? It's not I that do it, it's the sin that dwelleth in me. Now, that's not a get-out-of-jail-card-free in a sense that people like to make it like it is. Like Paul said, I don't want to do anything to hurt you in the gospel of Christ, but you still got to know this. All things are lawful. You can go out and do whatever you want. But everything is not expedient. It doesn't necessarily promote that spiritual encouragement, whether it's for my life or somebody else's. And I'll tell you what, when we really love family and love one another perfectly, we don't want to hurt one another. Even in your natural families, don't you? I mean, ones that work together, don't you want to help one another and love one another? You don't want to hurt one another. You don't want to go talking about each other. You don't want to bring shame, in a sense, to your family. You don't. You don't. But I'll tell you what, if one does and you're really family, you go restore such a one. You don't throw them out. All right. Let's wrap this up, verses 21 and 22. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Oh, that's beautiful. There's the faith that pleases God. Paul believes through all his disappointment. Isn't that amazing how the word of his grace quickens Paul? It's sweet how this ministers to us. Paul believes through the disappointment and the failure. That's the full overcomer in Christ. Not the one who says, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that other guy, or the heart that says, I'm such a great Christian. The mature one only rejoices in Christ in them and gets the purpose of the two natures. Amen. Thanks the Lord for those infirmities. Matter of fact, glories in them, because that's the power of Christ that rests upon me. Now verses 23 and 24. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. How many times does Paul say that? In my flesh, in my members. It's just there. And you're never going to get it out, root and branch. God will never let that happen. The beautiful fight of faith is too beautiful. He's going to have you praising him for his mercy and grace, not praising you for your goodness. It's never going to work that way. Never going to work that way. But see how aware in that helmet of salvation, when you know this, how it quickens your mind when those things begin to attack, that you can stand there and the word fights the enemy. That sword of the Spirit is raised up. Just like Jesus when he was taken out by the Holy Ghost into the wilderness, those 40 days to be tempted of the devil. Right? The devil came at him, took scripture, twisted it around. Took one verse, let's twist it around. Let's take one verse and try to get into your flesh, Jesus. And every single time, it is written. That's why this helmet of salvation is so vital. Amen? That mind of Christ, that it reigns in us and dwells in us. That it's quick to believe. That it can respond, praise God, in a war and in a battle. Amen? Thank the Lord for this. Praise his name. But see, he says here, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now that's one of the most glorious statements in the word. The knowing of our wretchedness always but for God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I love to praise him for him. I love to praise him for Christ in me. Because it was his finished work that did it. It was the wonderful blow of death that he took for me. That he was made that sin for me. That I died with him and I've been raised with him. And I'm seated with him and I'm adored of the Father. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm called the elect of God. I am now a son of God. Oh, I rejoice. The only goodness is Him. And think of it, the all-glorious goodness, even to a spouse for Him, is Christ in me. My flesh, this carcass, is wretched, but I want the inner man to produce it all. Don't you? Don't you? I don't want to clip a pinky fingernail. I don't want to go at that at all. And I thank the Lord that that is so dwindling from our lives because of the word of His grace. How pure and beautiful and sweet it is. There isn't anything more sweet, is there, than the grace of God. Oh, I thank the Lord He protects His word. Lord, give me every thought and action. Nothing of my self-righteous brain. That's a devious thing. A devious thing. And finally, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And that's the victory, is thankfulness. Did you hear what Paul says? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He thanks the Lord that he gets it.
Amen.
He didn't thank the Lord and say, well, I'm just so thankful that I don't make a mistake anymore. He thanks the Lord that he understands the two natures. He thanks the Lord that he gets why he lusts in the flesh. He thanks God for that. Do you think now it connects over there to I glory in my infirmities? Because without it, the power of Christ wouldn't be resting upon me. And what is the power of Christ? The grace and mercy of the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
It's so marvelous.
Hallelujah.
Now, the mind of Christ, the inner man. Faith, I serve righteousness. And why? Not because it's a choice, it's because that's what I've been made. I feed on this. It just grows this up. I take no credit. I take no credit.
Amen.
It's all Him. Oh, yes. We are now the servants of righteousness. Praise God, it's connected. That's who we are, even though this flesh can only serve the law of sin. That's it. That's it. So, as we close, I love this. You think of chapter 6, the plan. He made us the very righteousness of God. We're nothing but righteous in grace, free from sin. Chapter 6 absolutely established that. Chapter 7, we're introduced tonight to the fight. You've got two natures. It's glorious. Specifically, why? To grow us up with all dependence on Christ Jesus, the inner man, strengthened only through the truth of His word by faith and not by the actions of my flesh. If I'm being strengthened by the actions of my flesh as opposed to the word of God, I'm missing it. I thank the Lord for anything that's produced in my life that is encouraging. You understand that? But it was all because of the grace of God that is with me. It's all because the word of His grace that's working in me.
Hallelujah.
Amen? It's wonderful. It's just like a river boasting because the dam that was up there that threw the water in it. Oh, look at all this water flowing in me. Aren't I great? No, it was the dam that put the water there to flow in you. You're a vessel of His mercy. You're a vessel of His grace. Oh, I'm so high. Praise God. Now, the fight will always be. It will always be. Is it what I see, or is it what we know by faith? That's it. That's it. And God encourage us. Amen. And now we come, praise the Lord, we're going to get to the 8th chapter. Once again, the plan, the 6, the fight, chapter 7, and now chapter 8, the glory for those who will go in the Spirit's anointing to love, to let faith have its complete and all glorious work. Yeah. We're in a strange land. It's known as you. It's strange. There's no way that land is meant to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. No way. The furthest thing from it. I got giants in the line. I got Jesse. Giants that you couldn't handle, and I couldn't handle your giants either. But I got Christ in me, the hope of glory. It beats. Oh, honey. Oh, no. I've led you to the perfect place. You're wonderfully and fearfully made. I see all this. Praise God. How perfectly, Lord of all, the life of Christ in you. Praise God. All right, let's stand and be dismissed.